Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the book of Ezekiel. Thank you for a chance to look at it together now. Please be with us as we do that together. Amen. Amen. Where is God today? Where is God today? What would your friends or colleagues say if you asked them that question? Where is God today? Well, maybe they'd reply, there is no God. He doesn't exist. The view of maybe a Richard Dawkins. Or maybe your friend wouldn't be quite as bold as that. They might say, God is out there somewhere. An impersonal force. We can't know God, but he is out there somewhere. Maybe the Star Wars sort of view of God. Or they might say God is within us. God has been absorbed within us. If you want to find God, look within. I think for many, spirituality involves looking around, looking within, to find whatever sort of God you feel comfortable with. What about you? What would you say? Where is God today? Maybe you feel God's presence close to you at the moment. You've been going along to Wednesday evenings at Arborfield for the last few weeks. It's been really encouraging. Maybe you once felt that God was very close to you, but actually at the moment he feels quite distant. He doesn't seem to help you when life's hard. Reading your Bible's a bit frustrating when it does actually happen. Maybe you'd say you don't know where God is today. Where is God? Well, I think that may well have been a question which the exiles would have been asking in the book of Ezekiel that we've been looking at for the last few weeks. Remember, Ezekiel is a prophet living in Babylon. He's been exiled from the promised land Israel, from Jerusalem, and from the temple he was due to be a priest in. So let's look down together at chapter 40. It'd be a great help if you could turn there back to page 871 with me. So verse 1, in the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, the 10th of the month, 14th year after the fall of the city, on that very day the hand of the Lord was upon me and he took me there. So it's the exiles have been in Babylon for 25 years. It's been 14 years since Jerusalem fell, and it's the beginning of the year. So 25 years is a significant number, because in the Old Testament, every 50 years was known as a Jubilee year. So this was a year when the land returned to its original owners. Ezekiel also says it's the beginning of the year, and often people at the beginning of the year look forward to the year ahead. And so maybe the exiles were looking forward to the year ahead and thinking, is there any hope for liberation this year? Is this the year we're going to be free? Is this the year God will do something? The exiles add up the years they've been away for, and they may well be asking, where is God now? They remember the promises that God's made to them in earlier chapters, years ago now. Chapter 36, for example, in verse 27, where he says, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the exiles wonder, where is God? Will he keep these promises? And in this context, Ezekiel is given another vision. Look down at verse 2. In visions of God, he took me to the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. We don't have time to go through what all of Ezekiel has shown. There are two clear parts of this vision we'll look at. Firstly, a vision of a radically new temple. And secondly, a vision of God returning as king. So firstly, and these are from chapters 40, 41 and 42, a radical new temple. So what does Ezekiel get shown? Well, firstly, he meets this angelic figure. Look down at verse 3 there. I saw a man whose appearance was like bronze. He was standing in the gateway with a linen cord and a measuring rod in his hand. The man said to me, son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and pay attention to everything I'm going to show you, for that is why you have been brought here. Tell the house of Israel everything you see. So clearly, this is an important vision. I don't know what you thought when you had this chapter read to you. First impressions, maybe that it wasn't the most exciting, wasn't the most important of words, but we're told here they are very important. Pay attention. Tell the house of Israel everything you see. So what are we told? Well, let's look at some of these details. Where do we find the temple? Verse 2, well, it's on a high mountain. In the Old Testament, God often meets with his people on mountains. So a mountain is an exciting place for Ezekiel to be taken in the first place. Look down at verse 5. We also see there is this thick wall completely surrounding the temple. This wall is about 10.5 feet high by 10.5 feet thick. So it's a pretty solid wall. Verse 13, he measures the gateway. He tells us about this massive gateway, which is about 45 feet wide and 90 feet deep. Verse 22, we see lots of steps, 7 steps leading up to the north gate, 7 steps led up to it. So we have a massive set of thick walls, we have got a large set of stairs, and we've got some big gatehouses. And this is all on a temple found on a mountain, elevated way above the surrounding land. What does that make you think of? What sort of building would have those features? What are those features there for? Well, we don't actually have to guess, because if we flick on to chapter 42 and verse 20, it tells us. So he measured the area on all 4 sides. It had a wall round it, 500 cubits long, 500 cubits wide, to separate the holy from the common. To separate the holy from the common. The wall is there to keep the inside of the temple holy. Holiness is crucial here. And the way that the temple is described is that there's 3 different levels. There's a walled outer court with those thick walls as just described, and then there's 7 steps up to a holier inner court, and then above that again there is an even holier inner sanctuary, again with more steps, the most holy place. So as we go further and further into the temple, there's a step up in holiness. Each level is kept separate. Verse 28 shows us 3 gates allow access into the inner court, and at each gate it takes 8 steps to reach it from the outer court. So why is there this big emphasis on separation and holiness? Well, what had been the problem earlier in the book? If you were here a few weeks ago, you might remember back in chapters 8 to 11 of Ezekiel, he was given a vision with some of the problems of the temple. People just walked into the temple and did whatever they wanted. They did whatever they wanted, they worshipped whoever they wanted, and so that had consequences. In chapter 10 of Ezekiel, God left the temple and judged his people. But as we've seen in the last couple of weeks, God is still very committed to his people, despite their sin, despite this false worship. And he's committed to being there. He is still a holy God, and it's not possible for a holy God simply to dwell with his sinful people. So we see that again in chapter 41. So look down at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 41. Then the man went into the inner sanctuary and measured the jambs of the entrance. It was 2 cubits wide. Verse 4, he said to me, "This is the most holy place." This is the most holy place. So in all the other bits of the vision, you may have noticed Ezekiel has followed this man wherever he's gone. But not here. Ezekiel is left to himself at this point. He cannot follow the man into the most holy place. And even when God is not there, this place is too holy for Ezekiel to enter. Too holy for a sinful man to enter. So how do you think Ezekiel would have reacted to this vision that he had just been given? How do you think he would have reacted? Well, I imagine on the one hand, he would have been hugely reassured because this vision showed that God had planned to be with his people once more. God was committed to dwell with his people. All these elaborate plans of the temple showed that God was committed to his people. But the vision also showed Ezekiel that God's holiness will not and must not be compromised in any way. This is a new temple where sacrifices were to be offered, sacrifices to maintain the renewed covenant between God and his people. But the very fact that sacrifices were needed showed the huge distance between God and his people. Separation between a holy God and a sinful people. God is close in this radical new temple, but he's still very distant, still very separate. So So is that really good news for Ezekiel, that God is distant? Well, yes, it is good news for Ezekiel, because what is the alternative? The alternative is that God is not there at all. Even God's limited presence was very good news for Ezekiel. Even with all the regulations for separation, it was good news for Ezekiel. A temple without God would have been pointless. A temple without God would have been terrible, because God was coming to dwell with his people. So what about us? What does this vision mean for us? Does God dwell with us, but still keep his distance? Are there thick walls that separate us from God's presence? Well, if we are trusting Christ, if we are in Christ, we have been given far more than Ezekiel was in this vision. We have direct access to the very throne of grace, where Jesus himself intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. There are no walls that keep us out of God's presence, not because we are more holy than Ezekiel was, but because Jesus has given us his perfect righteousness. God may have come close for Ezekiel, but he's come much closer for us. Why don't we have a temple? Why did this vision never get fulfilled literally? Because Jesus is the fulfillment of this vision. Jesus is the fulfillment of the temple. That's what he claims at the end of John chapter 2. Jesus claims that his own body is the temple. And through Jesus, we now have unrestricted access to God. So let us draw near to God. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, Hebrews 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." We have direct access to the very throne of grace, where Jesus himself intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. Ezekiel shows us that God comes close, but he cares very much about holiness. Ezekiel shows us that God wants to live among his people and is determined to do that despite the inevitable separation. But we have far more. We have direct access to God. This radical new temple that Ezekiel speaks of points us forward to the even more radical temple of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, who came and dwelt with his people, the Word who became flesh and tabernacled and dwelt among us. Where is God? Well, God comes to dwell with his people. We can have direct access to him. So if God does feel distant, then remember Ezekiel's vision and remember the truth that is pointing to. God really does come to dwell with his people. A radical new temple was our first point. So secondly, God returns as king. A radical new temple, and then God returns as king. So chapters 40 to 42, we've seen this detailed vision of the temple, but there is something missing. I'm not sure if you noticed. Something missing, or rather someone is missing. The Lord himself is missing. An empty temple by itself is worthless, because the temple was made to be occupied. Back in Ezekiel chapters 8 to 11, God's glory left the temple, but it did so very slowly. The idea was that it was quite reluctant in leaving the temple. There's descriptions of the glory of the Lord moving to the threshold of the temple. Then a few verses later, the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple. The description Ezekiel's given is quite slow and faltering as the glory of the Lord slowly leaves the temple. But I don't know if you noticed how the glory of the Lord returns to the temple here in chapter 43. God's glory returns to the temple in a very rapid and direct way. So look down at chapter 43. I'll read verse 2. Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord, the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I'd seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the vision I'd seen by the Kiba River as I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. God returned to dwell with his people, and he's returned like he meant it. God is not at all half-hearted in this return. So where is God? He has come back to dwell with his people. He has returned to the new temple to be with his people. God dwells with his people in his temple. God has returned, but I don't know if you notice, how has he returned? He has returned very much as king. I'll read on from verse 6. While the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me from inside the temple. He said, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet. This is where I will live among the Israelites forever. The house of Israel will never again defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings by their prostitution and the lifeless idols of their kings at their high places. When they place the threshold next to my threshold, and their doorpost besides my doorpost, with only a wall between me and them, they defiled my holy name by their detestable practices. So I destroyed them in my anger. Now let them put away from me their prostitution and their lifeless idols of their kings, and I will live among them forever." God does return, but he returns as king. There are stipulations here. There are rules. He says that they should no longer worship dead kings. Kings shouldn't just encroach into the sacred spaces, just come in when and where they like. These detestable practices are to be abandoned. God has returned, but he very much demands that his people treat him as king. They can't come to him on their own terms anymore. They come on God's terms only. So what about us? How do we approach God? How do we approach God when we come to church? How do we approach God day to day, living our normal lives? Do we approach him on his terms or on ours? How do you approach God? Well, who decides the priorities in your life? Who decides maybe how you spend your money or your time? Who occupies the centres of your thoughts? Here, God is telling Ezekiel that he does return to dwell with his people, but he returns as king. God has cleansed the hearts of those who trust him. He has come to dwell among his people. God's people have direct access to him. If you read the book of Hebrews, we see time and time again the confidence that God's people can have as they come into his presence. God is not distant. Not at all distant. He lives among his people. He lives among you and me. But he will only live in our midst as king, nothing less. God returns. He is not far away. He is not distant, but he returns as king. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that for this vision. Thank you for the fact that the vision of this temple points forward to Jesus. And please may we have great confidence that we can come into Jesus, into your presence, because of the work of Jesus, the work of Jesus on the cross. But please may we not come lightly. Please may we come trusting you, but knowing you to be King and Saviour, and may that change how we live day by day. Amen.